Well, good evening. Good evening. I appreciate that you've come. I hope that you brought your Bibles, and if you would, please be turning to the book of Proverbs and the first chapter there. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we'll begin here in just a moment. I want to say I appreciated so much the Brother Dave and Brother Jason bringing to us the lesson and the presentation on the budget and what we're trying to do here at North 2nd Street. And I really appreciate that it seemed to be so well received by everybody. And it seems like we've got a target out there, 4,500, I think is what it was, 4,500 on the average. We'll put them to the test on that, scare them if we can. But let's see if we can make that happen. The numbers in front of us, the people here have a mind to work and a mind to give. And let's continue to do what we've always done so spectacularly here at North 2nd Street. For some reason, the computer is a black screen. I don't think that's going to help us any. It didn't help me in trying to pull up the PowerPoint. So I apologize for that a little bit because I had written this lesson with the idea that you would be able. I'm going to swap back and forth a little bit between Psalms and Proverbs. I would not have done that had I known I wasn't going to do a PowerPoint. So we'll get into that. I called this lesson the first of wisdom and song. The firsts. T.S., first of wisdom and song. And I tell you what's always struck me about it. These are the first two chapters of Proverbs and Psalms. They're very different books. They deal with different things. Psalm, as you might imagine, deals some with our Christian morality, but deals more with the nature of God and praising God and thinking of those things and thinking about the world around us. Where Proverbs tends to be very short, sweet, to the point, and very direct. Don't go to the prostitute. Don't go to the adulteress. Don't be involved in alcohol. All those things, those you find in Proverbs more than you do in Psalms. However, the first chapter of both these books is very, very familiar and very, very similar. And this is why they're called wisdom literature, because they're literally going to start the first chapter with God and our relationship to Him. And that is where we will begin tonight, and that's the idea of the first. It's the first chapters of Psalms and Proverbs. So if you are there, and I'm just about there with both of them, we'll begin. Put a marker. And we'll read Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. It says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtains guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord. What's the first thing we need to straighten out in this world? That there is a God and I am not Him. And that's what it means to fear God, to respect God, to revere God. Every once in a while you'll run into someone who is a religious, a minister. They may be called pastors in other groups. And they'll refer to themselves with R-E-V, which stands for Reverend so-and-so. And boy, you talk about something, I can't do it. There's only one that's revered, and that is God. Amen? There is a God, and we should fear Him. We should know that His knowledge is wonderful. He created us. He knows us. If He tells us something is true about our nature, it is true, and we can believe it. And all those things start here in Proverbs 1 with this fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we're going to take a look at that in the book of Psalms and see how that matches up with Proverbs here in chapter 14 in just a minute. Because the idea of wise men go to the Lord, fools go to the world, that is very, very true. And those that do not know God, by definition, cannot know His will, cannot know His knowledge. So if Proverbs starts with knowing the Lord, the book of Psalms starts, Psalm chapter 1, if you will, with knowing the will of God, or knowing the law of God. So if you turn to Psalm 1, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, 1 through 6. And notice in the book of Proverbs, we're blessed by knowing God. Notice the same thing here applies to the law of God, because it is the mind of God. Verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What does it say in Proverbs? It says, the fear of the Lord is what we need for knowledge, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the same thing happens in Psalms. See how similar these introductions are? They both introduce God and our relationship to Him. In the book of Psalms, notice that David says it is the law of the Lord that is important. And why is it important? It's because it's God's mind. In the New Testament, we understand that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, has delivered to us the literal mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2. So we can literally know the things God knows by studying His Word. Same thing with the book of Proverbs. You know the Lord, you fear the Lord, you take the first book of Psalm, you know His law, and you're going to have a good relationship with the Lord God. Know the Lord, know the law. And of course, we know that the longest book in the Bible is Psalm 119. No pages? No, we're not going to read it. I've been where it was read before, and it is quite a long reading. But I will tell you this. It's one entire chapter of David waxing eloquent about how great the law of the Lord is. So these things are consistent themes in these two books. Do turn, not to Psalm 119, but to Psalm 14. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, what is it if you don't know God? What is it even further if you deny God? Well, that ends up in a situation you don't want to be in, right? So let's take a look at Psalm 14, and I literally turned to 114. I was trying my best to read that 119, I'm telling you. Psalm 14, there we go. And we find out about the one who does not know God. Okay, verse 14, we'll read through verse 3. To the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That describes a lot of our world right now, does it not? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all have turned aside. Together they become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. In the book of Romans, in chapter 3, Paul actually uses this psalm as a way to describe the evil in the world so bad that the only thing that would solve it was for God to send His Son. That we are so far removed from righteousness. Our only hope is to know the Lord and know His law. What happens if I deny that there is even a God? I can't know what is right to do because I deny the God that gives the power to the law. So what we find is the same in both the Old and New Testament. Can I say I'm a Christian and I don't fear the Lord? No. Can I say I'm a Christian and I don't know who God is? I don't believe in God? No, ma'am. Those things don't work that way. We have to know the Lord. We have to love Him and want to know what He says. I talk about this all the time. Our relationship with God is a relationship. If I had someone that I called my best friend, and I said, boy, I tell you, I just love that person. We had the best relationship. And I said, when was the last time you talked to him? He said, oh, about 5 years ago. I said, where do they live? Well, they only live a couple blocks down, but that's all I talk to him about every 5 years. Would I believe they're your best friend? No, I would not. In fact, I would imagine someone would probably need to write that best friend and tell them they have one a block down. So the same thing applies here. Whether it be Proverbs or Psalms, knowing the Lord and seeking after His will, and that's what the law is. The law is just an explanation of God's character. Does God, we talked about that this morning with adultery. Is God faithful? He is. Does He expect faithfulness amongst His children? Of course He does. Well, there's more on the law in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we actually sing this song. You'll hear the words of the lyrics as we read it. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. And we'll read down through 11. 7:11. That's what I was dying to say. Psalm 19 down through... One more time here. There we go. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You can hear that song in your ear, I'm sure. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, so you see, the same thing applies. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. See how the same theme applies all the way through? Does God love us? Yes. How do we know? He's left us instruction. He's left us His will. He's left us His being, His personality. The things that He loves, we should love. The things that He hates, we should hate. Romans chapter 12 says, "Be not transformed in this world, but be not conformed in this world, but be ye transformed in the renewal of your mind." How do we transform ourselves from human and fleshly to spiritual? We find the things of the Spirit reported to us in the Word of God by the Spirit itself. And by those things, David says, we're warned. He says they're sweet as the honeycomb. What do you think that means to what's he trying to say to us? What he's trying to say is this. God has given us, we talked about the best friend thing earlier. If I love the Lord, if I love God, wouldn't I want to be near Him? Wouldn't I want to know more about Him? Have you ever had a favorite band or maybe a singer or maybe a person in history and for a while that's all you could do was look them up? The internet is terrible about this, or it's great about this, depending upon how you look at it. How many of us have gone down a rabbit hole? Thank you for your honesty. You get on there and you click on something, you go, man, I didn't know that. And before you know it, you've clicked on something else. And before you know it, it's 3 days later. It seems that way anyway. But do we love the Lord that way? Because His Word is always around us in the same way. It should intrigue us. We should read things in the Bible. I encourage you to read your Bible on a daily basis. I think most people talk about that. But if you are stuck, if you don't know what to do, always pick up the book of Proverbs. Always pick up James. Always pick up the Sermon on the Mount. I promise you, you can read in James and the Sermon on the Mount, and you can find something that will intrigue you to look at something else, or something to look back on and say, hey, what does this make sense about that? So to do that, we have to have a love for the Lord and His law, and we can trust it, and we can do what it says because we know the one who wrote it. Can we trust God? Yes. Can we trust His Word? We can. Well, turn to the book of Proverbs. I have this one section that I want to look at here. And it's just a favorite of mine for a lot of reasons. Proverbs amazes me. That's all I know to tell you. I don't know how many. I say this all the time. I'm not making this up. This is not something I'm telling you to do. This is Jason Sage talking to Jason Sage. If I don't know where to go in the Bible, book of Proverbs. You'll find something within half a page that applies to you. You'll find something that'll be the answer to something you're worried about. You'll find something that will tell you what you should do in a tough situation or what you do in a great situation. And this is one of those things. This is one of those places in the Bible. There was a time when these verses meant so much to me, I couldn't even see straight. I tell you something about the Bible. The Bible tells you what a Christian looks like. You know what else the Bible tells you? The Bible tells you what a false teacher's like. The Bible tells you what someone who flatters is like. The Bible tells you what someone who is destructive to the body is like. And we would be well secured to take heed to those things. Look at verse 13. I'm in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 13. Proverbs 26 and verse 13. And the first one we're going to start off with one of my favorites because I think it's funny. It's not funny at all, but it is funny. Look at verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. Why does he say that? Why does the sluggard say there's a lion in the streets? It's because he didn't want to get out of bed. What he's saying is, I can't face the day. It's just too much. You ever felt this way, right? You ever known somebody like this? I tell you what, if this starts one time and you let yourself get by with it, and it becomes twice, and it becomes three times, before all long, you got a problem. And there are people that do struggle with this. There's a lion in the streets. the line here is the fact that there's anything in the streets. The problem is we're dealing with a sluggard. And the next verse tells us how we can tell that. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. Now do you get it? If I read the first verse to you and you thought maybe I was making that up, does it make more sense to you now? You know what he's meaning there? There's a lion in the streets and he covers himself with his blanket. I think of Ahab. Remember King Ahab? He tried to get Naboth's vineyard and Naboth wouldn't give it to him. He pouted and he turned his little face toward the wall. He just on his bed. And of course, Jezebel said, "Get up, son. I'll get you that. That's no problem." But it's the same thing here. The Bible teaches against being a sluggard, by the way. This may be humorous, but it's not at all intended to be funny. It's intended to say, don't be this way. Don't be a fool. Don't be a sluggard. Be wise. Be industrious. Work hard every day. That's what the Lord wants from us. Verse 15 now. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Now, here's the poignant part. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. This is a recurring theme in the book of Proverbs. The worst person in the world to ask for advice is the person who always wants to give it. You may have someone as a fool and they've ruined their entire life, yet they want to tell you how to run yours? Are you serious? And the other thing is they don't take instruction. They don't take instruction because they don't know they're a fool. And look here, you can be a fool, but you don't need to stay a fool. And if you're going to not be a fool, you know where you need to run? The law of the Lord. Find out what God says we should do. Find out what God's opinion on the matter is. Find out what He says. Listen to His advice. That's exactly what the sluggard needs to do, and that's what we need to do. But he's wiser in his own eyes and will not take instruction. Look down on the same chapter, chapter 26 of Proverbs, to verse 20. This is like giving you binoculars or a microscope to be able to tell what something. You will be able to identify the person that's being dealt with here. Because let me tell you something, lies and gossip are terribly evil things. Lies and gossip are terribly evil things. Because they break up the Lord's body. They break up families, right, in the same kind of situation. They break up friends. They break up groups. They break up athletic teams, believe it or not. But they break up churches. And when you're dealing with these situations as a member, and you're seeking for wisdom, you need to read these verses, and you need to know what the Word of God says about these things. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. For where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Is someone a whisperer? Is somebody calling you over because they want to tell you something, to tell you a secret? Are they calling you over and they say, "I want to tell you about so-and-so"? What do you think about this? Yeah, I'm just asking questions. They never commit to anything. They come in and they come in such a way that they are difficult to identify. And they separate brethren. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Now, Solomon has just turned right around and pointed our finger right at ourselves. Because if I don't take in the morsel, it goes away. What happens when the wood is taken away from the fire? It goes out. If I take the wood away from the fire, if I am not a willing hearer, if I am not a willing hearer of the whisperer, if I refuse to listen to that, I say, look, that's not my business. We talk about Matthew 18 so much, right? If I have a problem with a Christian, I have an issue with a Christian, I need to go to them. That's one of the biggies here. If I suspect someone is a whisperer and they're trying to tell me something about you or someone else, you know what I want to know first thing? Have you gone to them about this problem? Do you know how many times that ends the situation? They may come in and they're it's dramatic, this big thing they're dealing with, and they reveal it to you and you're like, you don't need to talk to me. You need to go talk to so-and-so. That's me rejecting the morsel. That's me not being the whisperer. Here, let me read these first two verses again. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Don't be a party in the gossip. They can gossip all day to themselves in the closet if they want to, but we can keep it from coming into the church. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Someone comes to you with a fervent heart. They're seriously concerned. They're genuinely concerned for the brotherhood. They're genuinely concerned for this person's soul. And they have an issue that they want to talk to you about instead of them. That's a wedge, people. And we need to realize that's what's going on. I will admit to you, I will confess to you that I have fallen prey to this relatively recently. And we have to be careful of it. I literally realized it right in the middle of a sentence. I don't need to be party and telling anyone else about anybody else. Because I tell you what. Let's say, I will say with Southern Tom and Ronnie here, and I apologize to both of you ahead of time. But when I come in and I say, well, Tom is doing this thing and Ronnie's doing him wrong. And I come to Tom and I say, Tom, why is Ronnie treating you bad? He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, guess what now? Guess what Tom thinks of Ronnie and guess what Ronnie thinks of Tom? They're suspect of him. Don't know if they can be trusted. Don't know what's going on. What has happened to the church immediately? They, listen carefully, choose teams. They choose, we can choose teams. And when that occurs, you have to line up. Because there's a red jersey and a blue jersey. Or there's a green jersey and there's a black jersey. And what happens is the more that this wildfire starts in the church and the more it carries on, then we naturally want to, we have to declare a side. And if we declare a side, we're not one. And first of all, are we worried about the things of Jesus or are we worried about the things of ourselves? All because we want to hear some sweet, juicy piece of gossip. That fervent, smiling lips, that what that phrase is talking about with that earthen vessel is, a clay pot is just dirt. But if you put a glaze on it, so my gossip may not come across as gossip. My gossip may come across as concern for the body. You know, we are concerned with things in the brotherhood. You know, we are concerned with this, that, and the other. My mouth sounds like I'm concerned when my heart is really starting trouble. I ask you to go and read this in your private time. Read the end of Romans 16, chapter 16, by the way. You'll find similar wording. Because you can know false prophets by their fruit. And you can know whisperers by their fruit. So be careful. Look and notice and be aware that you can pay attention and you can identify these kind of things. Because they are so destructive to the body of Christ. I mentioned Romans 1:16. Let me just real quickly read it for you. Because I think there are about three places that this personality type is described. And let's just real quickly deal with it. Romans 16 and verse 17. We'll just real quickly deal with it. And notice how similar it is to Proverbs. It's all the same thing. Verse 17 of Romans 6, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. All right, now here's the thing. Paul is saying we should be able to identify these people. And he's fixing to tell us how. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Smooth talk and flattery. A glaze on an earthen vessel. A whisperer. Morsels. Division. sides, teams. You want this to be a failed church? Ignore someone who's engaging in gossip. Certainly don't spread it. If I become
a willing ear for the whisperer, and that whisperer knows that I'm spreading that, secondarily spreading that gossip, is he happy or unhappy?
Happy. Smooth talk and flattery. Be very, very careful of those things.
If someone's building you up and they have something important to tell you, and that something important they tell you, no matter how much they've built you up, is about someone else in the church they haven't talked to, stop it there.
Stop it there. Tell them they need to go to them or go to the elders. Otherwise, they need to quit talking. And we should be able to identify those things because it's easy to fall prey to them. If you don't think it, I don't know how you're being honest with yourself if you don't think it's happened to yourself.
It's all happened to some of us at some time. But we need to be aware. To wrap this up, how do we know that? We know these things because of the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord has given us truth and told us everything we need to deal with these situations, so that we may come out on top, so that we may avoid the evil that is there. Well, I wanted to wrap this sermon up by simply reading the 150th Psalm. There are 150 Psalms in the Psalms. And we talked about the difference between a proverb and a psalm and all that tonight. But I want to finish by telling you that they're all the same, right? What matters? Knowing the Lord, fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How do we find that knowledge? We find it in God's Word. We find it in the law. So we can do all those things. We should be able to identify. God wants us to be able to understand what is right and wrong. God wants us to be able to avoid evil. Elders in particular should be fine. They should be fine artists in this knowledge. They should be more aware of it than anybody. But I tell you something that is comforting to me. You know what the right thing to do at all times is? Praise God. You ever been in a situation where you didn't know what the right thing to do was? Not know how to feel? You ever been let down so badly that you just couldn't keep going?
Praise God. Praise God. Now that may sound crazy. You may say, I praise God when things are good. Well, praise God then too. But let me ask you something. This is something I tell myself. Am I any less saved today? Has the cross of Jesus Christ not happened today? Did Jesus not die for my sins today? Are my sins not forgiven? Because every one of those is a yes. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Yes, Jesus went to the cross. Yes, I'm saved. It doesn't matter how bad the situation is. It doesn't matter how little light there is. It may not matter. I may not have any idea how to get out of it. I know what the right thing to do is.
Psalm 150. I have an opinion that the first thing you tell somebody and the last thing you tell them is always the most important, right? Because if you're going to talk to somebody about something, it's on your mind, and you come right out of the gate, and you tell them the thing you want them to hear. And then you may talk for 5 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, and you get done, and you go, oh, yes. If there's only one thing you remember from this sermon, or only one thing you remember from this discussion, this is it. How did Psalms and Proverbs start? Know the Lord, know the law. How do the Psalms end? Praise God. We'll read this, and then the invitation will be yours. I tell you, we'll do the invitation, we'll read our way into it.
Are you a Christian? Young Michael came forward this morning, and he knows the power of a group of people who will pray for them. I talked with another member today that said they were so happy to be amongst a group of people who would pray for them and pray for their issues. And amen to that. That's what being a Christian is about. If you're not a Christian, you're outside of Christ. And I hate to tell you this, but your sins are not forgiven. Because the only thing that can forgive my sins or your sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way to contact that blood is to be in His body. How do I get into His body? I'm born again, a child of God, of the Spirit and water. I'm born again through baptism.
We're going to, as soon as we get done with the last moment of this psalm, Brother Rice, and if you'll just start our invitation song for us, and we'll have those come forward that can. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent graciousness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing of cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.